Well, good morning. How's everybody feeling this morning? Oh, yeah. Hey, well, thank you guys again for being here. My name is Micah Seth. I am the youth minister here at Two Rivers Church. And sadly, we are getting ready to finish our series, Beautiful Mess, where we've been going through just the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We started this series probably about a year ago, and it's taken us a while, but we're finally here, finally at the end. We had a few series in between, but it's been super cool getting to go through this as a church. And so today we're going to focus on two different parts of 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to focus on Paul talking about giving to the church and giving generously, and we're also going to have an overview of 1 Corinthians. And if you guys don't have a Bible today, if you guys need one to follow along with us, we have people around that are walking around with Bibles. If you could just raise your hand or scream at them or something, they'd love to give you one as we start this morning. But as we start in 1 Corinthians 16, I usually start with a story or like an analogy or something to tie into the message. But today I felt like it was fitting, since it's the last book or the last chapter of this book that we've been going through, I wanted us to read through the entire chapter. It's 24 verses. I feel like it'd be cool for us to just let the words of God fall into our heart this morning as we get ready to start, as we read through 1 Corinthians 16. So I'm going to do that, and we'll get started. So we are 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. And that says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give the letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter, so that way you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because the great door of effective work has opened for me, and there are many people who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me, as I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus arrived, because they had supplied me with what I was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. If the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus, amen." So I just wanted to start with prayer, and we're going to dive into this scripture together this morning. But God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for just this time that we get to just worship you and just praise your name. And I just pray that I just use just truth, and that I just am able to communicate well just the message of you, and just that we are able to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to start going back in verse 1, going through the collection of the Lord's people. I wanted to start and read verse 1 through 4. And it says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me, I go also. They will accompany me." And so what are these verses talking about? I wanted to go through that briefly, But Paul is instructing the people of Corinth to save up a sum of money each week within their income, within their means, so that when the time comes, when there are people in need, or there's a church that is struggling, or there's an area that needs help, the church is able to step up and help out. Paul is saying that they're going to collect the money and go support them. And so one thing that points out or stands out the most to me in these verses is that, one, he doesn't specify a specific amount of money, right? Like, he's not saying you guys need to give $20 a week, you guys need to give $50 a week, because we need to help these churches out. We all need to show support so that we're going to set a limit of how much you guys need to give based on how much you make. He doesn't say that. But why? It's because church is not a subscription, right? Church is not like Spotify or Netflix where you pay a specific amount each month. Church isn't meant to be something that you pay for, but it's an opportunity created to give to those who need it, to let our blessings be a blessing to others. And Paul is telling them that there's going to be a time where we need to bless others. There's going to be a time where the people will need the church's help, and we need to be ready for it. So he's calling them to step up and to be the church for all and not just the church for themselves. And in order to prepare for that, what they need to do is they need to collect and set aside money each week. Take the blessings that God gives them through finances and give that blessing to others. And so we at Two Rivers, we try to strive for that mission, right? That mission of not being a church for just the people in this room, but a church for everyone in our area and in the world, right? For those that might need help. So we try to set aside money in preparation for that. And this isn't going to be a message about how great Two Rivers is or how we have everything down, we're good to go. But what it's about is what the church is able to do when we as Christians give generously. It's not about Two Rivers, it's about the church. And so each year, I'm going to go through a few mission statements or a few mission points that we at Two Rivers try to do each year. Each year, we've donated a well in Kenya in order to help with the water crisis in that tribe or in that community or in that area. And so Two Rivers has been around for a little over 13 years. And with donating a well each year, the wells that we have donated have given water to over 2,500 people. People that we have never met, people that we probably will never meet, but we are a blessing to those who need it because the church is for everyone, right? Each year, Two Rivers gives money to kids to go to camp, whether you're preschool all the way to 12th grade, right? Like, we find it important for students to grow in their faith. So we give money and scholarships to kids to go to camp. And that money is used right in our church, right? It's not all across the world. It's right here in our hometown for a blessing for kids to go learn about Christ and grow deeper in their faith. And just this year, from youth group, from 6th to 12th grade, 5 kids came to know Christ, accepted him, and were baptized. Yeah. And I think that's a blessing. Each year we do an Easter offering. And an Easter offering is where we set aside a sum of money and we save it up. And when there's a need, we give to those who need it. We become the church to those who are churchless. And one Easter, we gave money for food for people in Haiti. One Easter, we had an offering to support churches that are getting ready to be planted in our area, Greg Coverdale being one of them. That was our last Easter offering. One Easter, we had offering for disaster relief from hurricanes or floods or fires. And we have been a church that blesses, not because of Two Rivers, but because of the generosity of those in the church. And quite frankly, again, this isn't about how great Two Rivers is or how we're doing everything right, but rather what it looks like when the community and the Christians that make up the church of Two Rivers step up and they come together to put the kingdom first and to make the blessings happen, right? Because when you tithe, you're not paying for the staff to go to Ruth's Chris at a Sunday lunch. I wish, but that's not how it is. You're allowing God to bless those who need it. Because I know for me, I've struggled with tithing, right? Like, I'm horrible with money. I've always had the mindset that some of you guys probably have where you might say, like, man, I know giving is great. Like, blessings, giving, that's great. All well and good. Blessings, it's awesome. But I barely have enough to fill up my tank each week, right? Like, if I give the church $20, they want to fill up my tank, that's great. I'll do that. But I need to survive, right? Or you might have the question of, you know, like, you want me to give to the church, but what is the church going to do for me? Usually when I give money, I usually get something in return. So I don't really see a point in tithing. I'd rather just keep my money. Like, I have rent. I got car payments, loans, insurance, kids, food. And I still want to travel. I still want to have fun, right? And if only I had more money, I'd give to the church. Like, if I won the lottery, you don't even want to know how much I'd give to the church. Or, man, if I just got that raise, then yes, I'd start tithing. It'd be great. And the sad truth is we miss what Jesus says about our hearts and our heart's posture when we give. And I want to look at Matthew 6:19-21. And it says, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so Jesus, in this moment, is not calling us to live a life of poverty, right? He's not saying give everything to the church. He's not saying that money is bad and you need to give it all. But what he's saying is that we're called to put the kingdom first, right? Like, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Is it on earthly things or is it on the kingdom? And so what do I mean by that? What does it mean to put the kingdom first? And that means, and this goes throughout scripture, in every aspect of our lives, whether it's our heart or our actions or our words or our thoughts, we need to be kingdom-minded, right? Like, we need to have our hearts centered around Christ. We need to have our thoughts centered around Christ. Whenever we act, we need to resemble Christ. And money is no exception. Because I feel like a lot of times we feel like, yeah, I got my heart centered around Jesus, but I'm just going to keep this money on my side, right? I got this part. And that's why I love what Paul says in the first part of this verse. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money keeping within your income. I want to focus on that verse. He's saying that the first thing you need to do, right, on the first day of every week, right when you get that paycheck, right when you get that money, you need to put Christ first in everything that you do. Before you pay your rent, before you go out to eat, you need to give to God, but within your income, right? He's saying be smart with your finances, but you still need to put God first. He isn't asking for a set amount. He isn't asking for it all. He's not asking for you guys to live uncomfortably. That's not what he's asking you to do. He's saying that you need to focus on God, and you need to be smart with your finances. And money is just another part and another way that we can put the kingdom and Christ first. Not that we can't pay rent, not that we can't go out and have fun and go do things. It's not wrong to do it all. But he calls us to put Christ first and be smart with our finances in every aspect of our life. So when it comes to our finances, we need to be kingdom-minded, to put Christ first. And this was one of the last things that Paul wrote about, what Paul addressed in his letter to the church of Corinth. But as we wrap up, I wanted to go through an overview of the messes that Paul tackled throughout this book. And when I say wrapping up, what I mean is we still have 20 minutes, but it'll be great. We're going to have fun. So going through 1 Corinthians, we tackled, I narrowed the book down to 5 different messes that Paul tackled, that Paul addressed. And that was divisions in leaders, sex, food, worship, and the resurrection. And I wanted to go through and address each one briefly. So chapter 1-4, Paul talks about different ways the church has been divided through teachers in the church, right? So you had Apollo, you had Paul, and you had Cephas, who all had those who would listen to them, all that would follow them, and people that would follow a specific teacher that was in the church. But the problem was, is they started to become divisive over which teacher was better, right? Like, where they would say, like, oh, you follow Paul, you're a moron, right? Like, this person's obviously better. Even though they're all teaching the same thing, they're all followers of God, they had divisions between them over which teacher was better or which teacher you should follow. And Paul writes to them in these first few chapters, chapter 1-4, basically kind of saying, like, are you joking? Like, is that really what you're dividing yourselves over? Is that really what you're worried about? And he addresses this issue right in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 12-13, and he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And then he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he's basically calling them out, right? He's saying, there's an issue here in this church, and I've heard about this. Like, you guys are acting crazy. And it sounds harsh, but what he's doing is he's calling them out. He's addressing the mess. He's addressing the issue. He's calling them out in love because he cares for that church. He loves that church. He addresses the mess that was made within the church, and he points to the one who knows the church better than any of us, and that's Jesus. He doesn't talk about his opinion. He's not like, well, I think you should do this. No, he points to Jesus. He sees the mess. And he says, man, this isn't right. This isn't right because I know the church, and I know the church because I know Christ. He doesn't call them a lost cause. He doesn't put them down, but rather he brings them up through the gospel. Knowing that there's an issue, he doesn't stay silent. He realizes that this is not how the church should be, nor what the church is about, but he shows them wisdom in Christ. And so I know some of you guys saw me bring this thing up. If you didn't, then you missed it. But what this is I want this to kind of resemble the church, right? Doesn't look like it, but we're going to go through these beautiful messes in the church of Corinth. And so I wanted to start with the division between leaders, right? We kind of went through it. Paul was addressing the mess or the issue that happened when you focus on a specific leader. You cause divisions between that and what he does, and what he you'll find a common theme is he addresses the mess, he points it out to the church, he calls them in love, and he points them to Christ. Hope I didn't get paint on this carpet. Also, I'm not a painter. I'm not a Picasso. I'm more like a Picasso. So don't judge me if this is bad. I'm also not a comedian, but it'd be great. Next mess. We'll just keep going. Next mess. Chapter 5 through 7, he talked about the issue of sex that was going on in the church of Corinth. And I know all of you guys love coming here every Sunday hearing Dave talk about this. But if you stuck around and made it through those weeks of uncomfortability, I commend you. But Paul addressed the issue of a man with his stepmom. I know you guys might remember that. He addressed the mess of a man with his stepmom. He also addressed the issue of leaders in the church that were sleeping with prostitutes. And they were kind of saying, like, it's okay, you know, like, Christ died for us. We're free from sin. Like, it's all good, you know? Like, what Christ did, you know, it's all good. And Paul addresses this mess, this issue, by using the gospel and shining a light on who Jesus is to them. He talks about how just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we also be raised. Our bodies are not our own, and we were bought at a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so what he does is he sees this mess that was going on within the church. He knows that it's not right. He knows the church, and he addresses it. He brings light to it, and he shows them who Christ is using the gospel, using the scripture. And he shows them love in the way that he talks about it. He doesn't stay silent, but he addresses it. So that's the next mess, is the mess in Corinth was about the sex. He addressed it with love and points them to Jesus. That's what I want us to remember, is he constantly addresses it and he constantly points them to love. Chapters 8 through 10 were about food. And this mess about food was not about whether we should all go keto or suggestion of being vegan. It wasn't anything like that. Where the mess was should we as Christians be able to eat animals that were sacrificed to other gods? I don't know if you guys remember us talking about that. But the scenario that Paul points out, just kind of paraphrasing, is he warns us, saying if you go out and you eat an animal that is sacrificed to another god, and somebody that either knows Christ or doesn't know Christ sees you, and they get a misunderstanding of what Christianity is, and they say, oh, you can be a Christian and also worship other gods, then he's saying that that's wrong, like that's an issue. And he says the most loving thing to do in that situation is to not eat the meat. Because we want to be above reproach as Christians and show others who Christ is. And Dave went through a more modern tone of what that looks like for us today. He brought up the idea of music, right? Like, not that we have to listen to worship music our entire life. He's saying, like, it's okay to branch out in the genres that you listen to. But if the music that you're listening to gives a bad perspective to other people about what Christians are, or if they mislead them away from the message of Christ, then don't listen to it, right? Like, we want to love others. We don't want to bring them down. He also brought up the idea of alcohol, right? Like, if having a beer, you know, if you're out having a beer, you're not getting drunk, that's a whole nother story. But if you're out having a beer and somebody sees you and they either don't know Christ or they do know Christ, and they're like, it's time to party, you know, and you bring somebody down, or maybe they struggled with alcohol, and you having that in front of them would bring them down, then he's saying, don't do it. Like, we need to be a church that loves others. And he finishes by saying that as Christians, talking about food now, we believe that the idols that they worshipped were just made of materials, right? They were just sticks and stones and all that stuff. Like, there was nothing significant behind them. We believe that they were just figures. And the piece of meat that was sacrificed was created by God for us to enjoy. So Paul's saying if you're not putting somebody down, or if you're not at risk of somebody else's faith in Jesus or distorted view of Jesus, then it's okay. And so what makes one situation okay to eat the meat over another situation? And again, addressing the mess, addressing the issue in the church, Paul points to love. And he says that in this mess, we are called by Jesus to love one another as we love ourselves. So if eating that piece of meat or listening to that song or that drinking that beer or whatever causes somebody else to stumble or miss Jesus, then don't do it. We're called to love beyond all measure. And so what he does is he addresses the issue of meat or of food or of anything that we do that might cause somebody else to stumble or walk away from Jesus or have a bad view of Jesus. And what he does is he addresses it, he brings it to light, shows the church, addresses it with love, and he points him to the message of the gospel and who Jesus is. It's starting to get a little messy. Chapters 11 through 12 were about the mess or the issue going on throughout the weekly worship in the church of Corinth. Kind of like how we gather here on Sundays. He's addressing when they would gather. There was a lot that was going on. And so what was happening in these worship services is that people would have like an overwhelming spiritual moment. And they would start shouting in unknown languages, or they would get up and interrupt the teacher, and they would say, like, I have something that I want to say. And so then they'd start screaming, and they'd start saying something. And then somebody else would interrupt that person and then start screaming and saying something. And it was just super chaotic, and the message was being, like, overshadowed, I guess. And it was distracting from visitors that wanted to come and hear about Jesus. And it would just freak them out. And Paul addresses this issue, again, with love. And pointing to them how church should be, like how the Christ bride should be. He uses an analogy that I know a lot of you guys have heard. We're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And he uses the analogy, a lot of you guys might remember, like whether you're a hand or a foot or whatever, body has many members, but we're all as one. We all have different things that we do. How we all contribute to the church using the gifts that God gives us. And he guides them to come to the realization that worship, or when we gather, it's not all about them. It's not all about you. That if what they were doing is distracting to others and they can't focus on God, then that's a mess. That's an issue. He's saying that when we worship, we need to put Christ first. Because when you put Christ first, when your heart is centered on Christ, you're going to put others first. And I feel as though today we tend to do that even in our own church, where we make worship, we make Sunday mornings all about us. Where like you might say, man, I wish they would play this kind of music, or I wish the speaker was better or better looking or whatever. Or man, I wish they had pews instead of chairs, or maybe you guys are, you know, out there sleeping, snoring through the message, distracting somebody else from hearing it. But Paul is clarifying that when we gather, it's not all about you. For some people, that might be a really hard pill to swallow. And so what Paul does is he takes this mess that was going on, the chaos that was going on within the church, that was distracting people from hearing the message of Jesus, and he calls them in love. He points it out, addresses the mess, points them to the message of the gospel, and he encourages them in what Jesus would do. Next mess, chapter 13 through 15, Paul addresses the mess about the resurrection. Not that the resurrection was a mess, but that people were doubting that it even happened, or that people in the church of Corinth were believing that the resurrection wasn't even a big deal, or it doesn't really apply to us today. Like, yeah, it might have happened, but what's the significance of it? And Paul comes out and he addresses that mess quickly. He went through the witnesses of the people that were there and the testimonies of them saying what happened. He talked about if the resurrection wasn't real, then why are we still coming to church? Like if Jesus didn't conquer death, neither can we, right? We're all still dead. And if there's nothing that we can do to escape it, why are we bothering to continue to fight? Why are we not just living for ourselves at this point? And so what Paul does is he takes the mess of the resurrection and the view that people had from the resurrection, he addresses it He doesn't stay silent about it, but he points them to Jesus. He points them to the cross, points them to love, and he shows them the gospel. He helps them through this mess. And so I know Corinth had some messes, right? But not the church of today, right? Like, we don't eat animals that are sacrificed to other gods. We don't really follow a specific teacher, like, we good. But the truth is, the church of today is very messy. Two Rivers has some messes. Like, we're not a perfect church. And I think to think that we are a perfect church, you might have something else you got to work through. There is no perfect church because it's run by flawed people. We've had to put out fires. We've had people leave. But Paul instructs us that in every mess that is made, we need to address it, bring it to light. We need to call it out in love, not in anger, in love. Point to the gospel and show the mess who Jesus is. Maybe you're here today and you aren't sure what this whole church thing is. Well, the church is full of sinful people who know that we're sinful, but we got a God who saves, who is worth serving, who is bigger than the mess that we carry. God calls us to give generously, to identify our messes in the church and identify the messes in our hearts. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. This mess, this last mess that I wanted to paint. And again, sorry if it doesn't look great. But this is the mess that we bring to church. The mess that we have a very hard time identifying. The mess that is in our life that week after week we come to church, we worship, we praise God, but we can't seem to escape it because we don't address it. Because we're afraid to address it or we're uncomfortable addressing it. We don't know how to address it, but we know that it's there. And so this mess, for me, would be putting God first. That's what I struggle with the most. That's the mess that I feel like I bring to church. And so I know for me, putting God first looked a lot of different ways in my life. It's something that I've struggled with for the longest time. But when I was in high school, first part of college, it was one of those things where putting God first looked in the form of I wanted to live for myself. Like, I wanted to party. I wanted to chase that high. I wanted to live for myself in every way, like drinking or doing something that would make me feel like I'm off this planet. But my mess was never addressed. I never gave it to God, and it cost me. It hurt me. It didn't bring anything good out of not addressing it, not identifying it. So I moved to Washington a few years to escape that mess and try to put God first. And when I came back, my mess looked a little bit different. I became stagnant in my faith. I struggled with my quiet times. I didn't spend the time with God that I needed to, and I still have a hard time with my finances. I pretty much live month to month because I always want to buy the newest phone, or I always want to eat at the best places, travel as much as I can, go to every concert. I still struggle with putting God first. It's an ongoing battle. And I don't know what your mess is. I don't know what you've struggled with. I don't know how in your life you've brought mess to church or you didn't know how to identify it. But I do know, let's see if this works. I do know that there is a God at the center of our mess that can address it, that can identify it, and that can bring light to our situation, to our mess. We just got to address it. We just got to bring light to it. And so I want to encourage you guys today to address that mess. And we're going to enter into a time of communion where we have an opportunity to shine our mess to Jesus, to give our mess to Jesus, to thank him for who he is, for what he's done, and to draw closer to him. Because we worship a God who is for us, who loves us. I want us to address the mess in our hearts. And this painting will be in the back of the room behind that pillar over there. And I want to encourage you guys to identify your mess. It might be following teachers over Christ, or it might be, you're like, Joel Osteen's the man. I would never listen to anybody else. That might be another issue. But I'm just kidding. But that might be something that you struggle with, where you're like, man, I just want to follow this teacher and everything that he says, and I don't want to listen to anybody else. It might be sex. It might be something that is your mess, that you have a hard time conquering. It might be bringing other people away from Christ, whether it's through food, through music, through money, through alcohol, through whatever. You might have a hard time of being like, well, that's their problem if they struggle with it. It's not my problem. I don't deal with that. and you might struggle with loving others. If your mess is distracting others in worship, if it's the disbelief of the resurrection, or if it's a mess that I didn't address, what I want you to do is I want you to take your thumb, I want you to focus on that mess, I want you to give it to Christ. I want you to put your identity in him. I want you to focus on that mess. I want you to pray. I want you to give your everything, your identity, your mess, your everything, into who Christ is and what the cross represents. And you guys can do that during this time of communion or when we worship or even after when service is over. And if you're ready to take that step into letting Jesus be the Lord of your life through commitment, through repentance, through baptism, man, we have people in the back that would love to talk. There are people in the back ready to pray for you, that answer those questions, ready to help give you your messes to Jesus. I want us to see the beauty of Christ through our mess. And I want us to give Jesus just our beautiful mess. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for today, and I just thank you for just who you are and who the church is. Just that we're able to come to church, we're able to just praise you, and we're able to bring our mess. That we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to let it control our life. We don't have to let it control who we are. We don't have to let it control the church. But that we're able to listen to Christ, we're able to listen to Paul and what he says about what it means to address it, what it means to identify it, what it means to give it to you, and just the relief, the good feeling it is knowing that you are just a loving God that wants to help us through it. And I just pray that we're able to make that commitment, we're able to make that first step of identifying it, of addressing it, of bringing it to light, bringing it to you, and just bringing it to the church. And just that we as a church are able to conquer that mess together, that we as a church are able to just continue to show love for those who need it, and that we're just able to be a church for everyone and not just a church for ourselves. In the way that we give, in the way that our hearts are centered around you, our thoughts, just everything. I pray for us this week that we just are able to just let you be in control in every aspect of our life, through our mess, through our finances, through whatever. And that we're just able to rely not only on you, but just the people in this church, this people in this congregation that just have a heart for people and a heart for you, that they're kingdom-minded, that there are people here that love to pray, that would love to talk, that love to get you the help that you need, or just if you just need a vent. I just pray that we utilize that. In Jesus' name, amen.